we'll just go for it. We are in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is important. This is important because we see the kind of church we want to be. We see the kind of church I want to be. I want us to be an effective church, an empowered church, a living church, a loving church. It is said very shortly on in that these people turned the whole world upside down with what they were doing and what the Lord was doing through them. And that's my desire. I want to see that happen. And unfortunately, some of what we're going to talk about today is one of the things that the enemy has used to divide the church and separate the church and keep them fighting and keep them bickering. And it's unfortunate because this gift is from the Lord to build us up. So let's take a look. Remember, we're into Acts. We're after Luke. Jesus rose from the dead. He taught them for 40 days or so, appearing here and there, and then told them to go to Jerusalem and wait until they would be filled with power, until they would be baptized, until the Holy Ghost comes upon them, the promise of the Father. Then last week, Peter stood up and quoted some scripture, reminded them that there should be 12 apostles, not 11. So they prayed and said, "Lord, which of these two is your choice?" You know, you can again fall where you want on that. I think personally that it was C, none of the above, but they elected Matthias, and they're called the 12 again later on in Acts chapter 6 before Paul comes on the scene, so who knows for sure. I don't know if it matters all that much, but whatever the case, they are together. And it's interesting to note, you know, we saw in Acts chapter 1 that they were all together, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren, his brothers, and some of the other women, praying in an upper room. And we're told there's about 120 people. 120. This is 40 going on. Well, this will be 50 days after Christ was risen at Pentecost. And the church consists of 120 people. Which, when you think about Jesus' ministry, it's kind of sad that it's 120 people, because how many people did he feed? 5,000 at one time? They saw him feed them out of a little kid's lunch. 3,000 another time. And that's men plus women and children. So, you know, how many countless hundreds or thousands did he heal? He went into some areas and it says he healed all of their sick. And yet, of all of the miracles he did, of all the places that he preached, of everything they saw, there's only 120 in the upper room. The rest are gone. Now, you can understand, maybe, if you were following Jesus and you saw him killed and that wasn't what you were expecting, you can maybe understand that. But now we're down to 120. But then again, you know, when you look through the history of Israel and you look through the way God worked through his people, it was never about numbers. God did not do things with huge numbers. When he used Gideon to deliver the Israelites, Gideon gathered an army, and God said, "You know, you just got way too many. We can't do this with that many, because if we do this with all those people, you're just going to think you did it. Can't have that. So let's get rid of it and weed it down a little bit, pare it down to a few hundred guys." Well, now the Lord has pared it down to 120. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." You still got that one Honda. They're hanging out with it. They got one accord there. They're in one place. They're all together on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was one of the feasts. It was one of the mandatory feasts. There were a few mandatory feasts. Passover was one. Pentecost was one. Tabernacles, I think, was another. The Lord had defined, and this one is talked about in Leviticus chapter 23. And they were different festival days, holidays, feast days that Israel was to celebrate. The Passover was remembering their deliverance from Egypt when the blood of the first lamb was put on the doorpost to save the firstborn. Passover had happened. And then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was about a week long. After that, the next one was the Feast of First Fruits, and it would be on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, the priest would go in, and it was kind of like a foreshadowing of the harvest to come, and he'd bring in a shock of grain because it's coming towards harvest time, and he'd bring it in, and that was part of the celebration. Pentecost, Penta, as in pentagram 550, Pentecost means 50, and it's 50 days after that Sabbath. You go four more Sabbaths, 49 days. And remember, for the Jew, Sabbath was from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And then the next day, after 49 days, the 50th day was the Feast of Pentecost, which happens to be on a Sunday, interesting enough. And we do see a tradition of the disciples getting together on Sunday, the first day of the week, in Acts chapter 20. They meet on the first day of the week when they get together. That's kind of the reason why we meet on a Sunday, although I don't mind meeting on Thursday either. There's nothing particularly biblical about that. It just sort of worked out for us. We can meet on any day, but certainly the early church met on Sunday, the first day of the week. And they're there on the day of Pentecost, and it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And the idea there was finally come. Not like, well, Pentecost starts at, you know, 9 in the morning or 6 in the morning, and it, you know, really starts taking off, and sort of like, you know, New Year's Day, it kind of starts off a little parade, and about halfway through the football, you're really, you know, it's fully come at that, or Thanksgiving, you know, about 2 o'clock when the turkey's there, it's fully come. It doesn't mean that. It means more, the idea is it's finally come, as it was intended, because all of these feasts that were set up, you remember, you go through the Old Testament and you see the Passover, and yes, it was commemorating what happened in Egypt when they were delivered, but it was also really pointing towards the Lamb that would come, Christ. And so even though that festival had an Old Testament event behind it, truthfully, it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he being the Passover lamb. Well, in the same way, Pentecost, it had been celebrated, and it's interesting when you look at how it was celebrated. One of the things that is offered during the Feast of Pentecost is a couple loaves of bread, only they're different, because most of the time, whenever a sacrifice is made and they're told to make bread, they make unleavened bread, which is bread with no yeast in it, because yeast, throughout the scripture, is always a type of sin. And, you know, the sacrifices had to be pure and to be holy, type of Christ. So there can't be any sin in there at all. But Pentecost, you use two loaves made with leaven. That there's yeast, there's sin in it. Which is kind of weird, except for you realize this is about the building, the beginning of the church. And I look around at you guys, and I look in the mirror, and I see leaven. Because we're sinful creatures, saved by grace. And so this feast of Pentecost was finally come. It was finally being fulfilled the way it was intended from the beginning. And they were all there in one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It doesn't say suddenly there came a wind. It wasn't like they were all sitting and all of a sudden, and their hair starts to blow back, and it, you know, that doesn't happen. They're in the room. They're together. They're praying as they had been. And I find it interesting, you know, as we get down here, what's going to happen is, because of this event, all these people come forward, and Peter's given this opportunity to talk, and the first thing that everybody says is, you know, half of them say, what is this? The other half say, ah, they're just drunk. And Peter says, we're not drunk, it's only third hour of the day, it's only 9 in the morning. I mean, we don't usually get drunk till much later than that. No, he just said, but They were sitting, they were praying early in the morning. They're together as a group early in the morning praying together. And this sound happens as of a mighty rushing wind. There's no sign that it was them being blown out of their chairs. It's just this sound. And again, several things happen here. You have to understand that never happen again. I mean, the filling of the Spirit happens again and again. People speaking in other tongues happens again and again. The sound of the mighty rushing wind, one time. Now, and we also, you remember, when Jesus was taken up, because he had been showing up and disappearing and showing up and disappearing, and when he was finally taken away for good, he went very visibly in a way that he didn't any other time, because the disciples needed to know, this is different. This is something that you haven't seen before. And I think this mighty rushing wind in the appearance of tongues like fire, not fire. They don't have, you know, they're not little Bic lights all around there dancing on their head, but it's like fire. This only happens one time. We don't see this happening again and again. So, you know, we're not expecting here to see all you guys start glowing. You know, we'd have to talk to the fire marshal, all that. I mean, it would be a totally different story if we were expecting that. We're not. But here they are. They're sitting and praying. And this sound comes from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The word wind there can be wind, it can be breath, it can be the respiration of God. The Old Testament, I think it's ruach, it's the Spirit is the breath of God, and in the same way we have the Spirit coming again. And you know, it's important for us as we go through this to look at what the Scripture says and compare it with what we've seen and maybe even what we've experienced, because Scripture needs to be the guide. Notice that they were all sitting. They weren't dancing. They weren't doing the Jericho march around the inside. They weren't, you know, beating the drum and laughing. They weren't doing all the stuff to whip them up. In fact, what happens is the sound comes. Then they see these cloven tongues like as of fire. And it could be fire, it could be light, not exactly sure. Something happens, something visible, and it's cloven as in it's split up, it's split apart, and it falls upon each of them. And this is the dramatic fulfillment of Acts 1:8, when the Lord said the Holy Spirit would come, the promise of the Father. And it comes upon each of them, and then after that happens, it says they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, depending on where you come from theologically, this could be different things to you. If you're from a Baptist-y, congregational-y, Lutheran-y, Methodist-y, whatever-y side of the aisle, you look at this one way. And if you're from a Pentecostal-y, Assemblies of God-ish, whatever side, you look at this maybe another way. We'll just kind of look at what it says and go with that. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. When you come to theology, okay, one of the things that we like to do, one of the things I like to do, I like it neat. I like it very neat. I like it very tidy. I like to be able to, line by line, verse by verse, lay it all out and say, let me show you my systematic theology. This is this, and this is that, and this happens here, and this way, and that way, and it's exactly this. And there are some things that it's, you know, very, very clear. But you look at this, okay? Jesus said, in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He said in verse 7, in verse 5 of chapter 1, John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. Terminology-wise, some people talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some people say, well, you know, and they look at this and they say, well, doesn't it say in Ephesians that there's one baptism? You get all you can get when you're saved. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you and you're filled and you get everything you're going to get. And there's no other experience after that. There's one baptism. That's it. Well, you look at this and it says, Jesus said, you will be baptized. Now here in Acts chapter 2, it says they're filled with the Holy Ghost. But when you get to Acts chapter 11, Peter, well, in Acts chapter 10, Peter was led by the Lord to go to this Gentile's house. Remember, the Jews, Gentiles, everybody who wasn't Jewish. And he's led to go to Cornelius' house. The Lord specifically leads him and has to tell him a couple times, basically, to go, and he goes. And he doesn't know how he feels about all this, because this was a Jewish thing so far. But he goes, and he begins to speak to them. And as he's talking, he doesn't even finish his message. He doesn't get through the 3 points. He doesn't get to the Roman road or the sinner's prayer. Whoop! The Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and they all start speaking in tongues. In the next verse, he has to go back and explain to the apostles, I got to let you know what happened. It's hitting the Gentiles too. And this is what he said in Acts chapter 11. He says, I began to speak. The Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And so he calls what happened here the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we've mentioned before, if you go through the scriptures, we see them being baptized, we see them filled here, we get to Acts chapter 4, and they get threatened by the religious leaders, and they go back, and they pray, and they ask for boldness. And it says, you know, as they were praying, the house was shaken, and they were all filled again. Something happens again. They get filled again. You can't even nail all of this down as to a sequence of events. You get into Acts chapter 10 with Peter, when he's at the house of Cornelius, he doesn't finish his message. There's no altar call. He's still preaching to him, and something happens, and the Holy Spirit gets dropped upon them, and they all begin speaking in tongues. And then Peter says this in Acts chapter 10. He says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So they got filled with the Holy Spirit before they were water baptized. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip goes to Samaria. And it says, and when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And it says, then Simon, and this is Simon the sorcerer, himself believed also when he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 8, Samaria, they got dunked in the water, and they believed. But it wasn't until Peter and John came and laid hands on them that they became filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. How do you lay all that out systematically? What do you say? Well, it has to be before this. Well, it has to... No, you just... You pray and you ask. I mean, what else can you say? You can't lay it out all neat and tidy. And I don't think it's necessarily supposed to be neat and tidy. You know, God, we were watching last night with the kids. I was watching The Chronicles of Narnia. Good movie. I like it. It was cool. I'd watch it in the theater with all my kids, which means I only watched about 10 minutes of it because I was holding the baby off by the hall. But I actually got to watch it last night. You know, one of the sayings, I had read those books a lot when I was a kid, and I read the books to my kids, and then we watched the movie, and they did a pretty good job. And there's one line in there where, near the end, you know, Aslan just kind of walks off on the beach, and Lucy's looking after him, and the little fawn's talking to her, and she's like, and he says, you know, he'll be back, but you don't know when. And he says, you know, it's not like he's a tame lion. And sometimes we want Jesus to be the tame Jesus. We want him to be my little Jesus in a box that works the way that I want, and I pull him out when I'm ready to have him out, and then I put him away when it's not convenient for me, and okay, it's about 10:05, it's time for the Holy Spirit to fall now. I mean, even churches that go way in excess with the Holy Spirit, blows me away that they'll say, we're going to have a Holy Ghost meeting tonight. Really? Pretty presumptuous, don't you think? You get him on a timetable? Has he bought a ticket? I mean, you know, you know at 10:15 he's going to show tonight. Ooh, his place is going to be filled. You don't know that. Now, we're told that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, so if you have a Jesus meeting, you can be sure he's going to be there. But here we have them all there, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And as a result of that, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Other tongues, other dialects, language. They're speaking in languages that they don't know. And you hear, I mean, just the whole thought, tongues, you know. I have this vision. Whenever somebody starts talking about tongues, I remember at one point going into the grocery store with my mother at a young age and seeing that, I don't know who buys this, the cow tongue in a bottle. Have you ever seen that? And it's like a foot long and it's got these big bumpy buds. And you just think tongues and it's a bleh. And you hear them speaking in tongues and you just, I don't know, for me it evokes weird images, but it just means languages. They're speaking in languages they don't understand. They don't know these languages. And we're going to see, because Pentecost was probably the most attended of the mandatory feasts, because it fell in July when it was easy to travel, the shipping lanes were all open, the place was packed. And they're in a room, we don't know where, but we know it's close to the temple, because when this happens, and they all start speaking in other tongues, in other languages, all these people who are around hear it, and they are coming to find out what's going on. And it ends up, we're going to see by the time we get to the end of Acts chapter 2, of the ones that heard the message, 3,000 get saved. So they're right in the middle of it, and this place is packed. And they start speaking in other tongues. What in the world does that mean? You know, we'll try to go through this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul to the church at Corinth lists some of the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he comes upon us, he empowers us. Among other things, he gives us some gifts for the benefit of everybody. And it lists off a bunch of gifts. One of them is tongues, the ability to speak in language you don't understand. Another one is interpretation of tongues, to be able to interpret what is said in a language you don't understand. It's something miraculous. It's of God. It's a gift that is very divisive within the church. And it's very divisive because it freaks a lot of people out. Some people think it's the coolest thing in the world, and that's all they want to focus on. Other people think it's of the devil. I mean, if you've been around church any length of time, you've heard this, okay? You've got to be careful, because you might ask for the gift of tongues, and you might get that demonic tongues. You might get the devil. You know, you've heard the story. Nobody knows this person, but they've heard of someone who knew a guy who went to a church, and there was a missionary there from another, or somebody from another country, and somebody spoke in tongues, and he turned and says, "That man is cursing God in my own language," you know, and it's the devil's tongue, you know, they've got the demonic tongue. Okay, Luke chapter 11, Jesus is speaking, he says, "If any son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" If you go to God and you say, "Lord, would you just fill me with your Spirit and give me what you have for me," are you really expecting him to poison you with the devil tongue? I don't think so. Now, you look at this gift of tongues, this gift of languages, and it's funny how much of a focus it becomes. When you go through the book of Acts, and again, you can't put this in a neat little box. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit falls upon people, they speak in another tongue, a language they don't know. Sometimes they don't. Now, there are some branches within Christianity that say that is a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you haven't been filled unless you've spoken in tongues. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lists the gifts and then he says, "Do all prophesy? Do all speak in tongues? And do all interpret?" And it's a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer from the text is no. Because he says the Spirit gives to each one as he wills. He gives one person this gift, another person another. It's a gift that's there for some people. There are those who teach that you haven't been saved until you've spoken in tongues. Oneness Pentecostal, the UPC, United Pentecostal, that's one of their tenets. If you go and you hear the message and you repent and you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and come into your life, you're not saved if you haven't spoken in tongues. And that's a really rough doctrine, because some people can get really condemned because they go and they want and yet they don't receive that gift, and they feel condemned, like God rejected me, like I came to Him. And it's a horrible burden to lay on somebody. I have a friend that was a pastor for that denomination, and he was telling me about they had this big meeting down in central part of the state where all of the different churches from that denomination would come down, and it was going to be a Receive the Holy Ghost meeting. And he was excited because he has a couple women in his church that wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. They hadn't spoken in tongues. And one was in her 50s, and her mother also, who was in her 70s. So what they did is they, at some point, I guess it was the magic time had come when the Holy Spirit was going to come. And so they all, okay, anybody who wants to stand up, and they had their spotters next to them. And somebody who already had spoken in tongues was standing next to them. And then they would kind of wait and listen. And then if the person, you know, started speaking in tongues, they'd stick their hand up, thumbs up. And so all these thumbs were going around the arena, you know, yes. And basically they're saying, this person gets saved and this person gets saved. And he said, you know, and they were really thrilled because the mother ended up speaking in tongues at that meeting. I'm like, well, what about the daughter, the 50-year-old? Well, you know, she really wasn't feeling that good that day. And so she didn't get the, and it's like, so wait a minute. Getting saved depends on how well you feel, whether your emotions are whipped to it. And that poor woman went asking the Lord to receive her and was told, well, I'm sorry, maybe next time. Oh, that's gross. That's not what the Bible says at all. On the other hand, you have the whole devil tongue things. And if you speak in tongues, you know, I got all there is to get at salvation. That's not, we don't believe that. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and it says, you know, tongues shall cease. And they build an altar right on that one verse. It's I think it came from Dallas Theological Seminary, and that is the one. They whip out of there and they say, you know, prophecy shall cease, tongue shall cease. It's sort of like running out of gas, see? And so when the perfect comes, then all that stuff will be done away with. And the perfect is the Bible. And so the Bible has come, so we don't need it anymore. Well, I don't see that. Because it says when the perfect's come, you know, we'll see face to face. You don't see face to face with a book. You see face to face with a person. And prophecy, it says prophecies will cease. Revelation tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's not done. You know, these are all gifts that are given to the church to minister to one another, to empower one another. This particular one is one that gets used and abused way too much. But it should be used. You know, you look at the gifts of the Spirit, they are for the building up of the body, for the building up of the believers. Tongues is a little different because it's the only one that's for self-building up. And there is, you know, talking of praying in the Spirit. And it's kind of this funny combination because you have on one hand, it says they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit is prompting them to do that. He came upon them and he said, you know, he gave them the prompting to do it. On the other hand, it also required an act of obedience and will on their part. You know, Paul said, when he was talking about this whole subject, he said, I will pray with understanding, and I will pray in the Spirit. I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing in a regular language. I mean, it's a matter of you choosing to use the gift that God gives you. It's not a learned behavior. Some churches have tongue-speaking classes. One of the guys that used to run the youth group down in Calvary, Bangor, went to a place and they had Holy Spirit, how to speak in tongues classes. And they would give you certain phrases to get yourself going. See me tie a bow tie, you know, to kind of get the language going, you know. What was it, kickstart of my Honda? shiny old commode. You know, you kind of get the whole, you know. And look, so much of it is... Other places it's learned behavior. You know, it says the Spirit gave them utterance as he wanted. And yet, I've been at churches before when every week at 27 minutes past, that lady is going to get the prompting of the Spirit and she's going to say the same phrase that she says every single week. And then there's going to come an interpretation of that. And it's always going to start with, my little children. Look, when we look at tongues, I mean, if we're going to look at the whole thing, the gift of tongues, we're told, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, Paul explaining this, because Corinth had this gift. This, in fact, we're told Corinth came behind in no gift. And any of these spiritual gifts, some of them are more miraculous, like prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, speaking in tongues. There are other ones that are way practical. And I tell you what, if I had to pray for gifts for this church, I would certainly want to pray that some of you receive the gift of mercy and of faith and of administration. We could certainly use the gift of administration. Helps, given around. But Paul, in speaking about this gift, he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, this is 1 Corinthians 14:2, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaks ministry. But he that prophesies speaks unto men, to edification, to build them up, to exhortation, to, you know, snap out of it and do something, man, and to comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He builds himself up, but he that prophesies edifies the church. When someone is exercising that gift, the gift of tongues, they speak in a language that they themselves don't understand. They don't know what they're saying, but the Spirit is prompting them to do it. And when they surrender and do that, they speak. And it says they're speaking to God. Here, when this happens, and we see, they start speaking in other tongues, and all of these people start hearing it in their own language. And they say, we hear them saying the praises, speak the wonderful works of God. They're praising God. Everywhere you see tongues exercised in the scriptures, it is the Holy Spirit prompting somebody to praise God in a language that they don't understand. You never see anywhere in the scripture where a message is giving to the congregation in tongues. You don't see that. You see prophecy where the Lord will speak to a group of people through a person, but it's always in a language they can understand. Paul says, you know what? I speak in tongues more than any of you guys do. But I'd rather show up at church and speak five words that you guys can understand than 10,000 in a tongue that nobody understands. Because if I say all this stuff and nobody understands it, how can you say amen? For all you know, I just said, I hope you all rot in hell and burn forever. I mean, you can't say amen to that. But nowhere do we see these messages. Because when God speaks to you, he wants you to understand. You know, this is, in a lot of ways, this is the reversal of what happened in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel. Men were uniting in wickedness to build this tower to unify against God. And God, he smote them and he confused their language so that they couldn't be unified anymore. And what you basically see happen here at Pentecost is a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Now people who speak all these different languages suddenly can understand the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. And so what we see a lot of times exercise, we see learned behavior happening. Okay? That's what happens. I mean, you grow up in a particular environment. This is the way your parents did it. This is the way they did it at my church. So that must be the way it's done, and that's the way I do it. And so I've been in a church, and I hear somebody go in tongues, and I hear somebody stand up and say, my little children, whatever. And, you know, look, sometimes you hear them, and maybe you've never been in that environment. I have. I've been in a lot of it, and it's cool. It is cool when the Lord is moving. It can get a little freaky sometimes, especially if people get weird, but it's cool. But you've all heard somebody stand up and go off for 10 minutes, blah, 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 in a language you don't understand, and then the interpretation, it comes, and it's, little children love one another. And you think, were you spelling that out? I mean, how could you have that many words? Or other times, they could say three words in tongues, and somebody gives a 20-minute dissertation about whatever, and you're thinking, that isn't it. No, it's supposed to be, the way it's supposed to be exercised is if someone speaks in an unknown tongue, then you wait for the interpretation. For somebody to receive the gift of interpretation when it's done in a group. If nobody gets it, then it should stop. And if somebody comes up and says, the interpretation of the tongue is my little children, no, that may be prophecy from God, but we're going to wait on that for the interpretation. Because when the Holy Spirit prompts somebody to speak in tongues, it is praises to God. That's what it is supposed to be. You know, when we come together in a group like this, you might be saying, well, you guys, you're quenching the Spirit. How come there's no tongues exercised in your services? I got this gift, and I want to bring it out, man. I want to use it. You're quenching the Spirit. Well, no. Look, the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people. We come together to study the Bible on Sunday mornings. And presumably, the Holy Spirit is working through me, using the gift of teaching. And so, if the Holy Spirit is working through me, is he going to get schizophrenic and have you jump up and interrupt me with something else? He's not like that. So if we're teaching through the Word, that's not the time for that. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You can control it. He doesn't take you over like a rag doll. It involves a cooperation of your will. It's something, but it is also a gift. You know, it is a prayer language as well. You know, we're told that when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be understood. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, you don't even know what to pray. And those who have that gift, you just feel the Holy Spirit praying through you. If you have that gift of praying in tongues, please use it all the time. In the right way, in the right setting. Don't be freaking people out with it. Because, you know, all of these things are to be governed by love. You have to take other people into account. I mean, Paul says, when you guys get together, everybody's got to speak in tongues. Everybody's got to prophesy. He said, if somebody came in off the street, they'd think you were insane. Literally, they'd think you were mad. And he has to lay out some guidelines. And he says, you know, if you're going to do that in your meetings, then let it be two, at most three. Okay, two or three. What does that mean? What if we only have one? Do we have to just keep going until number two stands? No, he's saying, look, just don't let it be crazy. He says, let everything be done decently in order. What we see, unfortunately, is two different sides of the church taking half of that verse. There's one side that likes that part that says, let everything be done. And they just do everything. I mean, they just let it be done. You know, ooh, that's the, you know, every weird thing becomes an act of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, you got another side of the church that completely gets rid of the let everything be done. And it's all about decency and order. And they're so decent and so in order that they don't factor in the Holy Spirit into their schedule and kind of leave him out of the equation. And it needs to be a mix of both. I don't think you really can't be effective either way if you have one without the other. You know, we are told, forbid not to speak in tongues. And it is a gift. It is for today. You know, when we build church doctrine, the standard formula is things we practice as a church. If you see it mentioned in the Gospels, if you see it practiced in the book of Acts, and then you see it expounded upon or taught about in the letters, then it's something that you should practice. You know, communion. We see it mentioned in the Gospels. We see them sharing communion in the book of Acts. And we see Paul explaining more about it in Corinthians. It's a church practice. During the Last Supper, Jesus washed the apostles' feet. And he did that in the Gospels. But nobody washed any feet, thank God, in Acts. And we don't see any teaching on the proper way to scrub toes in the church. We don't see that in the epistles. So it's not something that we practice. Well, in Mark, I think it's Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll speak in other tongues. We get into the book of Acts, and we see people speaking in tongues. We get into Corinthians, Paul certainly gives a teaching on it, because you need to understand this is how it's supposed to work. The important thing with that gift is to understand that it is one of the ways the Holy Spirit uses to build up the church. It's important. And as such, it needs to be governed with love. It's funny, it's good to take some time and read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 together as a group. Because chapter 12 lays out what the gifts are. Then chapter 13, you get the wedding chapter. Love, love, you know. And everybody reads out of the wedding, just kind of snatching it out of context. And then you get into 14, and this is how it practically should look when you guys are together. But chapter 13, the point he ends chapter 12 by saying, let me show you a more excellent way. And he starts 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, which means love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I am exercising a gift from God selfishly, and what these guys were doing is they were, those that had the gift, wanted to make sure when they got together that they exercised it so everybody would know how spiritual they were, because that is a sign of, you know, spiritual greatness, the fact that God has given me this gift, so I'm more spiritual than you. You're not exercising it in love, you're exercising it selfishly. And the gifts are to be governed by love. So here they are. They're sitting in the upper room praying. They hear the sound. They see some manifestation like fire lighting on all of them. The Spirit gives them an utterance, and they start speaking in languages they don't understand. And it says back in Acts 2:5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, and we're not sure, is it the sound of the rushing wind? Was that something everybody heard, or was that just something they heard in the room? Or was it just the fact that all of these fishermen and hicks were outside speaking in all of these languages at the same time? whatever it was, people came to check it out. They started showing up. The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And remember, Galilee was, you know, the east wind of the area. It was the hip fishing village. You know, it's the equivalent of going into a logging town. And you walk outside the street, and all of a sudden, here's 120 people speaking in 50 different languages fluently. And, you know, not just various versions of Pig Latin or, you know, not French. I mean, you might hear that up here, but you're hearing Spanish and you're hearing, I mean, let's look at this group that's speaking. It says in verse 8, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes," I mean, that's the area that goes up towards Chechnya, "and the Elamites," that's Iran, "and the dwellers in Mesopotamia," Iraq, "and in Judea," in that area, "Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia," that's the Turkey, "Phrygia and Pamphylia," in Egypt, "parts of Libya," about Cyrene, that's North Africa, "strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, they didn't hear a sermon that caused them to repent. All they heard was them praising God in a language they didn't understand. And again, it mentions Cyrene in there, and probably Simon of Cyrene was there, the guy who helped Jesus carry the cross. You wonder. "And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, 'What means this?' And others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" They're all loaded. They're just a bunch of drunks out there talking crazy. Now, when the Holy Spirit works through you, in whatever way, you'll have two groups of people. Those people who say, "Who is that? I know him. He is not like that. She never was like that. I don't understand." And they'll wonder. And other people will mock and say, "They're just drunk. They're just putting on a show. They're just whatever." And you'll see two groups. But in their being obedient and giving utterance, and it's a scary thing. I mean, I would, you know, in some ways you look at a gift like this that's a manifestation gift, and it says when you exercise a gift of tongues, it builds yourself up. You know, if I exercise prophecy, which speaks to edification, exhortation, or comfort, if I build you up, if I exhort you, if I comfort you, you feel better because of the gift of working through me. Tongues is one which I actually feel better because I feel the Holy Spirit actually working through me. But, you know, there's that whole part of your side of it where you actually have to start speaking out in faith. And, all you know, there's that part of your mind that says it's just crazy. It's just a crazy thing. And I you know, you just kind of, "God, if this is from you, would you just do it?" And you just kind of get your mouth all loose and you just, you know, kind of wait for him to do the thing. And he's not going to do the thing. He's not going to put a hand up your back like a puppet and just start, you know, it's not going to happen. It involves your will as well. He says, "You're not drunk." This is Peter in verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he goes on to give a biblical reason for what they were seeing. That should always happen. Whatever you are doing under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, you should be able to give a biblical reason for why you do it. We see slain in the Spirit in the Bible. But if you're going to practice that one, you got to do it like Ananias and Sapphira and full out die. I mean, that's the only way you see that really practice. Or we don't see people barking like dogs and roaring like lions and rolling on the floor. And we don't see that. You should be able to give a biblical reason for what you do. I don't try to put God in a box. But we know that he's not going to contradict his word. And he does say that he's a God of order and not of chaos. His heart is for things to be exercised in such a way to win people, not drive them away screaming, thinking you're insane. And you should be able to give a biblical answer. for what you do. Now, you look at all that, and we'll get into his message next week. And it's not going to be a particularly soft message. He's going to say, oh yeah, by the way, Jesus is the Christ, and you killed him. And he doesn't even say, and they say, what do we do? I mean, they want to know what to do because they're pricked in their hearts. They repent at his words. This exercising of the gift was all a staging so that people from all of these languages could receive the gospel, and then they go out into their areas. And the church explodes, 3,000 people in one day. And it's interesting to note, when you look at the giving of the law back when the Ten Commandments came, they come down the hill after being Moses and Joshua, after being up there 40 days, and the people have gone AWOL already, and they're partying naked around a golden calf, and you end up having 3,000 people killed first day that the law is given. When the Holy Spirit comes, you see 3,000 people get saved on the first day. Sinners get saved. Leaven. This is my prayer, okay? We have a lot to do here. And we have a lot to do here, more than inside this building, you know. I gotta ask you guys, forgive me, because I really get caught up on this place. I feel like we need to get this done, and we need to get it painted and get it. Any of you who've looked at the painting that I've done know that God has not called me to be a painter. I mean, it's obvious. I am not given, my spiritual gift is not painting. God knows it's not carpentry. God's called me to teach the word. He's given me a gift of teaching. Sometimes I do okay at it when he works through me. Sometimes I think I do okay at it and then I fall horribly. But that's what he's called me to do. I know that. And that's the gift I need to focus on. And he's given all of you gifts. Might be prayer. Lord knows we need that. I'd love to see this place filled. Not necessarily because I'd like to have all the seats full. It'd be nice. Because I want to have this big following. No, you know, I mean, somebody told me once, you really want to be responsible for all those people? That's a heavy thing. You know, if I get up here and say something wrong, I only have to apologize to 50 or 60 right now. You know, if it's full, I got to apologize to everybody. But yet, I see what the Holy Spirit has done in my life and in some of your lives, and I know there's a lot of people who need that. It's a hurting area. And I would ask you, pray that the Lord would fill you with the Spirit and give you the gifts that we need to function as a body, to build one another up. And then he would give you and me the boldness to actually use them. If he gives you exhortation, go when he prompts you up to the person he's telling you and exhort him or comfort him. If he gives you the gift of praying in tongues, pray in tongues all the time. Pray through the Spirit. Pray for this place. Pray for me. Pray for your family. If he gives you the gift of giving, give. If it's to the church, give. If it's to people who need to be given to this time of year, you know, go do a stealth bombing with some gifts on somebody's porch. Drop some groceries off when they're not there. You know, give. Whatever the Lord tells you to do it. If it helps, if it's administration, if it's cleaning, whatever, use those gifts. But let's pray that the Lord would fill us and use us, whatever his purpose is, okay? And not be afraid of it. Afraid of the gifts, because they are for our benefit. He doesn't give bad gifts, he gives good gifts. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, God, that you sent your Spirit to fill us, to empower us, to enable us to be witnesses for you, Lord. And our prayer is that you would fill us, that you would send your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we might minister to one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful with the gifts that we've been given. Lord, help us not to be jealous of other people's gifts. Lord, help us not to be thinking we're better because of the gifts you give us. Help us not to use them to wound people when they're meant to heal. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you would have your will done in this place. Lord, in our lives individually and as a body. We just want to be your bride. We just want to be your church. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who has not accepted you as their Savior, Lord, that you would give them the strength to do that, that they would not leave that way. If there's anybody here, Lord, who needs comfort, who needs prayer, help them not to go without having that done. Lord, please minister to your body through us, we ask in Jesus' name.